I want you to look again this morning. Revelation chapter 8, I want you to notice an amazing scene that is going to happen someday up in heaven. Verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." In other words, God says in his word that one of these days up in heaven, there's going to be a space of about 30 minutes. Think about this. Half an hour, God says, during which there will be complete silence, meaning no talking, no singing, no shouting, no whispering, only silence. And of course, I remind you that up until this moment in our text, there's no such thing as silence in heaven. The very first thing John saw, remember when he was taken into God's presence, was a throne out of which proceeded thunderings and lightnings and voices, it says. He saw cherubim who rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He saw 24 elders singing and worshiping God. He saw people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation praising God and singing a new song. And then in chapter 5, he saw angels round about the throne. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, doing what? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And then finally in chapter 5, he saw every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as is in the sea, and all as in them, the Bible says, "Heard I," John said, "saying, blessing and honor and power." In other words, from eternity. Think about this. From eternity, there have always been the sounds of praise and worship and truth up in heaven. But now, there's something about this seventh seal. There is something about the next event in God's word that causes all of heaven, all of the saints and all of the angels and all of the thunderings, to be hushed into a silence, to be absolutely quiet at the prospect of what's to come. And of course, beloved, since God has placed this truth in His eternal word, He wants us to know right now exactly why it is that heaven then one day will fall silent. And I hope you'll listen carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the sound of silence. The sound of silence. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing "Hello Darkness, My Old Friend," because nobody wants to get that song in their head. Amen? So I won't do it. I do want us to consider the greatest calm before the greatest storm in all of eternity and what it means for us. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, dear God, that we have this privilege, this glory, this opportunity of sitting together as your people in freedom and in peace, but mostly with the opportunity to hear through the Holy Spirit your eternal word. And I pray we will. And recognize that one day all of heaven for 30 minutes will be dead silent at the prospect of what's happening. And what that means for us today, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It was almost 17 years ago now that I was sitting in the library at Florida Atlantic University in Abacoa. And I was in the library doing some studying, as I often did in those days, when I overheard someone mention a plane flying into the World Trade Center in New York City. So I got up and I walked over to the Student Center, and there in front of a large television was a gathering of faculty and students watching the Twin Towers now burning in flames. It was a horrific scene. And of course, what struck me about the scene in that room at the moment was the absolute silence of the people that were there watching. What was happening before their very eyes was so powerful, you see, it was so dramatic that at least for a few seconds, they couldn't even speak. You could hear a pin drop. You may remember at the OJ trial when the verdict was coming down, there were people gathered around television sets in restaurants and malls and airports waiting in absolute silence for the reading of the verdict. I mean, you could be in a mall or a store and everything was quiet when they were about to read that verdict. Why? Because what was about to be announced was that anticipated and that dramatic, so that for a few seconds, millions of people were standing in silence. In Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says a door was open in heaven. And the Apostle John saw, when that door was opened, the veil drawn back, he saw, the Bible says, the throne of God. On that throne was God the Father, who held in his right hand a scroll. It was a scroll that was closed, if you will, with seven seals. And with a loud voice, the Bible says, an angel cried out, "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to loose the seals and open this book?" And as John waited and wept, he realized that that book was the only answer to man's and earth's calamities, a world of sin. He knew that that book was the only answer for the heartache and the pain of a world that is filled with sin and dominated by Satan. That book was the key to the kingdom of God that his precious Savior spoke about so many years before. And so the scripture says that John waited, but none in heaven, none of the great angels or archangels, none of the philosophers or theologians, none of the Old Testament prophets, none even of the New Testament apostles, including John himself, nobody was worthy to open the book. And most of you know what followed. The Bible says that John wept greatly, and he cried because none was found worthy to read the book and look upon it. However, as he wept, he beheld a strange sight. For in the midst of the throne of God and of the four living creatures stood a lamb. The Bible says, a lamb as it had been slain. And the lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And immediately, it says, the cherubim and all that were around that throne fell down and worshipped the Lamb. And all the angels, 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands, it says, took up the chorus with the saints as the sand and the sea and the multitude. And they said together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever." And then as the Lamb took the scroll, he broke open the first of those seven seals. And the scripture says there was a crash and there were thunders. And John saw a white horse going forth, conquering and to conquer, this, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And then the Lamb opened the second seal and the beast cried out, "Come and see." And John beheld a red horse, picturing global war. And then the Lamb opened the third seal, and lo, the beast cried, "Come and see." And John saw a black horse galloping with a rider holding a pair of balances, proclaiming a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. And John knew what that meant. It meant famine throughout the entire world and starvation. And the Lamb opened the fourth seal. And behold, a voice that said, "Come and see." And John beheld a fourth horse, and this time it was pale, and it had a name called Death and Hell, and power was given unto them to kill with the sword and with hunger. And he opened immediately the fifth seal. And when the Lamb did, John heard the testimony of the martyrs of history. And he listened as they cried out with their loud voices, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood?" And white robes were given to every one of those martyrs. And then there was the sixth seal. And when the Lamb broke it open, the scripture says, there was a great earthquake and all the heavens began to shake as that great day of God's wrath had come. Now, wait a minute. Because now we come to the seventh seal. And as you know, beloved, this is the last one. And the scripture says that when the Lamb broke that remaining seal, there was no great voice crying, "Come and see." There was no rolling of thunder. There was no voice like the sound of many waters. There was no chorus of singing and praising, no cry of the martyrs for justice. There was no sound of an earthquake, no galloping horses. For this time, there was only silence. All of heaven was hushed in wonder when the Lamb broke open that seventh seal. And I'll say again, beloved, this scene includes you and me if you're saved here today. Everyone knowing Christ as Savior will be at this scene with Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and Christian loved ones. And all of us will be standing there in dead silence. All of the prophets, not a word out of their mouth. When our Lord breaks that seventh seal. And again, the question for me is why? Why this silence? Not for a few seconds as with waiting for a verdict. Not for a long minute or two in watching a tragedy on television, but for 30 minutes. What is the great difference now between all of the other seals, which are horrible in their own right, but this one in chapter 8? Why the angels and why are the saints quieting their voices? Well, the answer is right here in the text. Three things you'll notice. The first one, number one, is the prayers of God's people. Look at verse 2. This is the first thing it says. About a space of half an hour, verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." It says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." In other words, look at me. Do you remember? There's dead silence, and that's because they know what's about to happen. All of the prayers of all of God's people throughout all of history are being offered up before God as a remembrance. I want to remind you of what our Lord Jesus instructed the disciples to pray in the model prayer when he said, "Pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can I ask you something? How many millions upon millions and millions upon millions of times do you suppose that prayer has been uttered? "Thy will be done on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many times have God's people prayed for his kingdom to come and be established on this earth? How many times did the Jews pray in the Old Testament for the peace of Jerusalem? How many times have God's people prayed, "Thy will be done on this earth"? For millennia. The smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints have ascended up before God. In chapter 5, one page back, you'll notice verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." You see, folks, I want to remind you, God never forgets. He always hears the prayers and the cries of his people, but on this day, in that day when the Lord Jesus breaks open the seventh and final seal, all of those prayers are about to be answered. God's kingdom is coming. God is about to answer every single martyr's plea and every persecuted saint. And he will answer every prayer for the coming of his kingdom at this time. And every one of us, beloved, will immediately realize that not one single prayer for God's will and God's kingdom to come was ever offered in vain. You think about this. 6,000 years of prayers, all to be answered with a seventh seal, including the blood of Abel that cried from the ground in the very beginning. There's no wonder that there's stunned silence. You know, during the Reformation and the Dark Ages, they were the sweetest and the godliest and the holiest of people in the land. Sincere Christians were tortured and martyred for their faith. Entire families was huddled together and had their hands tied behind their backs to their feet, and they would be thrown, children first, into a river to squirm and to drown in mockery of baptism. They were burned alive at the stake, including women who were great with child. Believers were impaled, falsely accused, imprisoned for the remainders of their lives, and during the torture or that long imprisonment, they prayed, and they prayed. Nearly all of the apostles were martyred. Millions were murdered by Stalin and Mao and Hitler and Kim Jong-il and Pol Pot. And all through history, Since Cain slew godly Abel, God's people have cried out to the God of justice. And now, standing in silence in Revelation 8, they see the answer to all of those cries. In fact, listen to this very carefully. In the Old Testament, as you know, incense was a picture of prayer because it would rise up. On the Day of Atonement, that incense would be placed on the hot coals by the altar using a censer, so that then the smoke would come up and rise as a picture of prayer to the very throne of God. This is what's happening here with one exception. This is the pattern that Moses saw and made the tabernacle after, except this has one great exception. Because in chapter 8, something happens that never happened on the Day of Atonement. Look at verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Can I ask you a question? Why did God cast the hot coals to the earth? Why did he command the prayers, altars, fire to be thrown down? I'm telling you why, because it represented the answer. All those prayers came up. The answer is now coming down. And I want to tell you this morning that God has given us a glimpse into reality in the future, not to satisfy our curiosity, not to give us something to sit around and just study or write books about. Beloved, God wants us to know that He does hear our prayer, that He does see every single injustice, that He never forgets His own. And one day, every one of us will stand in silence as God holds up these innumerable prayers and answers them all on behalf of His saints. You'll notice in the text that God includes a truth about these prayers that's taught elsewhere in Scripture. It's a glorious truth. It is the promise that our prayers do not go to God alone, as it were. See, verse 3 says that there was given to an angel, quote, much incense that he should offer it with the prayer and the prayers of the saints. Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. In other words, look, our prayers never really reach God in the clumsy, feeble, inept way in which they leave our lips. The Holy Spirit makes intercessions with groanings we cannot utter. He takes our prayers, and with the fragrance of the finished work of Jesus Christ, He presents those prayers so that they are literally a force to be reckoned with in this universe, so that in some mysterious way in which God is not fully revealed to us, prayer changes things. And so much so that before God is about to act and unleash the seven trumpets of judgment, He first shows us that He's doing so in response to believers' prayers. Before He unleashes those judgments, He points us to the prayers as the reason why. Verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it in the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You talk about the power of prayer. The prayers that rose from earth and ascended to heaven mixed with the perfume of Christ have now been thrown down to earth with voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. It is a reminder that God always hears the prayers of His people, who must not despair of what you see or where you are. It is one of the reasons why there was silence in heaven. There's a second reason you'll notice, number 2. Not only is it the prayers of God's people, it is the perfection of God's plan. Verse 6 again. And the seven angels, which had seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Most everybody here knows that throughout the Bible, the number 7 is given in number of completion, even perfection. The seventh day, God rested. The seventh feast completed a year. 7 Sabbaths in the law. There were 7 years of tribulation, or will be 7 churches of Asia. And so it goes. Number 7 is God's number of completion. Verse 1 says, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. I wish I had the time this morning to go through with all of us the ramifications of this seventh seal. It's just staggering. But let me say this. It is not a coincidence, beloved, that the seventh seal opens up seven trumpets being held by seven angels. It's not by chance. Because you see, this is the end. This is the culmination. This is the perfection of God's holy plan for a wicked world. You imagine the Apostle John for just a moment. This was a very, very devout Jewish man. He was familiar with Numbers chapter 10. And as such, he realized the significance of seven seals opening up seven trumpets, because in Numbers chapter 10, God commanded the four sides of the tabernacle to each blow silver trumpets. On the inside of the tabernacle, each of the three families of Levi would blow their trumpets, and on the seventh blast, all of the trumpets would blow. And all of God's people would have been gathered together for the march toward Canaan. Now follow this. When they finally reached the land of Israel, there was one great enemy left. It stood in the way of the promised land. It was the city of Jericho. And what were God's instructions? They weren't normal warfare, that's for sure. And you don't hear them again. But they did it there, and they did it then. He told the people to march around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, blow their trumpets seven times. And on the seventh time, the judgment was complete for Jericho, and the walls fell. God's people entered Canaan. So that it was Joshua, the Hebrew name for Jesus, who led the blowing of the seven trumpets as God's people finally entered into Canaan. And in this text, in Revelation 8, the eternal plan of God is about to come to final fruition. So that as the blowing of the seventh trumpet, what happens is very clear. Look at chapter 11. You have to skip ahead to see some of it. In verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You see, folks, there's something about silence that brings attention and emphasis and focus on whatever follows that silence. I have seen it in the silence of affection. When two people love each other, they can just sit there and be in silence because of love. Even the exchanges of vows, when there's pronouncement of husband and wife, there's that moment of silence I've seen so many times. There is the silence of guilt when someone is proven incontrovertibly of wrongdoing and they know it and they're just silent. There's the silence of death itself. When the loved one is silent and the one now that they've loved is also silent. Silence brings everything into focus, but nothing like this did. Because all of heaven for the first time in all of eternity is silent, and that for 30 minutes. And in part because of the perfection of God's plan. You know, we hear all the time people talking about the end of the world. Talking about the end of humanity and the last days and Armageddon, especially that it's now the 21st century. With all of our advancements now in travel and information, as Daniel predicted, for thousands of years people have speculated about the end times and what will happen, what will bring about, and so forth, and mostly when it will happen. Well, folks, I can't tell you when exactly. But I can tell you this morning what will bring it about, meaning the end of the end. It is the breaking of this seventh seal, and I can tell you who breaks it. It will be the only one who is worthy, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not a Democrat, not a Republican, not a Pope, not a priest, but only our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And I can tell you that when he does, the prayers of God's people and the perfection of God's plan will hush all of heaven into total silence. And it is a reminder this morning that God's perfect plan will be completed. Yesterday, George Soros' horse, Justified, won the Triple Crown at Belmont. Amazing horse. Not so much the owner. Soros as you know, is a force of blindness and anarchy in this world. He has spent hundreds of millions of dollars, he's a billionaire, to foster every kind of anti-God and anti-scripture and anti-Christian movement in this world. And in an interview this week, he said, he's an old man now, he said, everything has gone wrong. Everything has gone wrong. All of his money, all of his plans, he thinks, to bring this revolution to the world is gone, defeated. Mr. Soros, you haven't seen anything yet. God is on his throne. Which brings us to the third thing in the text. Number three, and finally, that leads to the silence of heaven is the prospect of God's power. The prospect of God's power. Look at chapter 8 again, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up, and so it goes. Hear me carefully. Everybody here who knows the book of Revelation knows that what's to follow in the next several chapters is incredible, is overwhelming. It is one consequence followed by another of those who have tried to defeat the power of God. Satan, God's enemy, the enemy of all mankind, knows that the days of his kingdom are over, and with great wrath he marshals his forces against the power of God. And with evil men staking claim upon God's earth, he soon learns that this alliance is no match for the God of creation, so that, in other words, the defeat is so complete. And the consequences of it are so horrific that heaven itself is silent at the prospect. This is what Habakkuk referred to when he said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So, Pastor, the earth is not silent before him today. No, they're not. The Bible says, "The heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing." And it's true. Today, people shake their fist at God every hour and mock his words on marriage, the sanctity of life, honesty, salvation, grace, and creation. Setting aside an entire month of June just for one thing that they want to mock God about. There are the noises of war and revelry in the camp as if there were no God in heaven at all and as if this book were not true. But let me remind you, beloved, of why they rage. In fact, let me remind you why these saints that are described in the Word of God, and there are millions upon millions of them who were martyred, and why all believers are slandered and hated by those who would mock the God of this book. It's not because they're intolerant. It's not because you're unloving or bigoted or hateful. All of that is Satan's slander and lie about God's people. The reason's in the Bible. Look at chapter 6. Here's the reason. Verse 9. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them. Chapter 6, verse 9. The souls of them that were slain. Why were they slain? For they were bigoted. For they were intolerant. For they were hateful. No. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's it. In other words, all they did was be true to the word of God. And give their testimony. All they did was live the truth. Jalene Hinkle, a young star in U.S. women's soccer, declined to wear the LGBT pride jersey this month. And for her conviction, she was eliminated from competition. And the dream that she had had since she was a little girl was completely taken away. But not being called up to play this month was mild in comparison to the hatred and the vile comments that she's received ever since, public pleas for her death, for her to be diseased, the slander and the lies and the threats of one of the kindest people that her teammates have ever met, all from people who don't even know her. For what? For simply saying, I'm a Christian. For simply saying, I do not believe is compatible with my faith, the word of God, and the testimony she held. The irony. They could say, well, she was being true to herself. She believed her truth and was saying Christian lives matter or whatever, but that never works both ways. Yes, today, the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing. Anytime you get away from this book and then get against this book, that's vanity. But on the day of the seventh seal, there will be complete silence. Not for a few seconds. Not for a few moments, for almost 2,000 seconds. As the culmination of God's power is seen on this earth. And with the prayers of God's people and the perfection of His plan and the prospect of that power, I want to close by telling you in a word what God is teaching us today from this reality. The word is trust. You think things look really bad in the world? Things are really going wrong and sideways in the United States of America? Trust the God of heaven. You think He doesn't see injustice? And how unfair this is or that is, or how unfair it was for believers at this point in time in history? Trust the God of heaven. You think He doesn't hear your cry? Whatever that cry is for, just because right now you don't have the answer, trust the God of heaven. Do you think that things are not going according to plan? You can trust the God of heaven. Clarence McCartney, my favorite preacher to read. He had a friend who was very talented in carving amazing things with a little rough piece of wood. Stunning little sculptures, just with a knife and a piece of wood. And every time he was working on something, his little brother would constantly ask, "What are you making? What are you making? What's it going to be?" And his answer was always the same. "Wait till I'm through." And sometimes he would press halfway through, "What is that? What's that going to be?" And he would always say the same thing, "Just wait till I'm through." Sometimes, as God shows us a glimpse of glory, like this, His message is, just wait till I'm through with you. Whatever it looks like now, it's a mess. His message to us is to trust Him and just wait until He's through. One day there will be silence in heaven. Heaven will be speechless because of what God is about to do. And then He will do it. And then we will be able to sing, "With mercy and with judgment, my web of time He wove. And always with the dews of sorrow were lustered with His love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." I ask you this morning, are you trusting Him? Are you trusting His word? We have been blessed with a glimpse of what's going to happen because God wants us to read the last chapter and recognize that everything's all right in my Father's house, and He's worthy of our trust and our obedience. Father, thank You for showing us the truth. Thank You for reminding us today that You are on Your throne. You always have been, You always will be, and the glory and the blessing of Your immutability that You will never change is why we have every reason to trust You today and to rest on Your promises and to know that You hear our cry and our prayers and that there is no injustice in this world that escapes Your eye. We thank You for that. I pray, Father, it helps to cause all of us here to trust You more, to have more courage and boldness and faith. And may it give You great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.